We're here today as part of Christian Parenting Sabbath with the Family Ministries Department. And so we are here on behalf of Newfoundland Family Ministries Department.
And it's, I'll say good morning as well. It's nice to, as there are two churches that are part of a district, don't feel like visitors anymore. We've gotten around a few times, and it's always nice to be able to come over and see some friends that we don't get to see quite as often. So it's always enjoy getting to come here, and I appreciate the invite to join you today.
One thing before we get started, we hope you have your Bibles with you, because today it's more of a Bible study than just us talking about parenting and families. We will be, giving you a little bit of insight on some things, but we're going to do a Bible study, and we're talking about battling, and we're battling with the enemy. And so we're talking about the great controversy. So it's amazing how the Lord lines everything up, because Sabbath School was talking about the great controversy. So we already have a framework in which to go by, as if we didn't know what the great controversy was.
We've even got a little something in here about Peter, so it's be a little bit of a rehash of this morning. So. I'm going to start out with a little bit of a story, and it's about an animal that we're all quite familiar with here in Newfoundland, about the moose. And it's actually talking about a study that was ran in National Geographic recently, and it's about the Alaskan bull moose. And it talks about how basically during mating season in the fall, the moose, they come together to battle out for dominance. And, they hook antlers together and they battle things out. And throughout the battle, oftentimes one of them ends up with some broken antlers. That spells defeat for the moose at that time. But the preparation for that battle comes before they come head to head. It actually takes place during the summer when they're out foraging and when they're out eating and building up strength and growing through that summer. When the one that consumes the best diet for growing antlers and gaining weight and becoming the bulkiest one, that's the one that has the best chance to win the battle. That has a lesson for us as well. We know that Satan is out there. He's waging war against us. We're dealing with spiritual battles on a constant basis. Satan will choose a season to attack us. We may not be under attack right now, but in order for us to be victorious and not to fall, we need to ensure that we're doing now in the times when maybe we might not be under as much attack, that we're preparing ourselves so that when the war begins, when we look at the bull moose principle, it's, we have enduring faith, strength, and wisdom for the trials that are best developed before they're needed.
So before we begin, let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord God, we thank you so very much for being with us today. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit is here and that you would impart him to speak through us, Lord. Let your words be spoken. And we pray, Lord, that the hearts may be prepared to hear the words which are delivered. We just pray that we are your vessels and that we would do as you please. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as I said, we're here for Christian Parenting Sabbath. So parenting, what is parenting? It's defined as child rearing, which is known as the process of promoting and supporting the child with physical, emotional, social, financial, and intellectual development from the time of an infant until they reach adulthood. Now that's a pretty hefty description of what it is that we have bestowed upon the Lord has bestowed upon us, and there's no way we can do it alone. However, parenting refers to the aspect of raising the child aside from the biological relationship. Christian parenting is even that much more grave, because we have been given the responsibility that the Lord has blessed us with treasures in which we are to cherish as gifts from the Lord. And if we take a look at Psalm 127, verse 3, it tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord. And in Proverbs 17:6, it says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. So these gifts are children. They're given to us for a specific purpose. The Lord God has charged parents with the responsibility of training these children in ways that are pleasing to the Lord so that they may be fit for the kingdom. And that is our purpose. A lot of people, as soon as they find out they're pregnant, it's a huge party. They can't believe it. They're excited. Some people have waited for so long, but they don't think of the responsibility that's attached to that tiny being that's coming into their lives. Their character of these children and the refinement is laid upon the training that is received from the parents. So parents have to understand that this is a responsibility and it's a privilege. And it wouldn't be a parenting Sabbath sermon or a family ministry sermon without hearing from Psalm 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. And that's a promise that I hold near and dear to my heart, as I'm sure many other parents are that have grown children. Because when children start to make their own decisions and they start to exercise their right for independence, they may not always follow exactly what we're saying at the time, but at least they have the training so that when they go off on their own, they can remember back to what is going on. And it can be very difficult and frustrating for parents to watch their children make mistakes because they're using the Bible as their standard. And when those mistakes are made, it's very hard for parents to bite their tongues and to not condemn. But we have to realize that we need to encourage, support, and uplift our children. And most importantly, we need to pray for our children so that the Lord would be able to work in their lives and the Spirit would be able to convict them. And then individuals can make the choices and decisions that they need. Parents, we are not to take this responsibility lightly. The Lord is expecting us to train up our children to be obedient to the Word of God in all things and in all areas. If we fail where the Lord is asking us to do, the Lord expects us to confess this, just as we share with our children that they need to do whenever they fail and make a mistake. So we are now going to start leading by example. If we take our job seriously, we will actually live out God's plan of salvation, His will for our lives, and all that is contained within the Holy Scriptures. We cannot do it alone, but we can do it with the help of Jesus. Children should be able to see the love of Jesus in us and with all that we're doing. They should be able to see us demonstrating the golden rule found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And I'm sure that if I asked any of the children in here right now what the golden rule was, they'd be able to tell me. Go ahead. That's right. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And they should see the fulfillment of all the statutes, laws, and commandments given by God. And that is the way that we're supposed to do it. And we heard it in Sabbath school. It's by living the example that Jesus did when he was here on earth. Forgiveness, mercy, and grace should be evident. It doesn't mean that we're perfect in and of ourselves. But when we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and we rely on the Word of God, Jesus is working in our lives, we will be able to demonstrate these qualities. If we parents are living up to this light that is given by God, when children hear about Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, not only should they be interested, but they should be filled with excitement and they should be happy. They should want to know who their Creator is, who their Redeemer is, who their Savior is, and who their Sustainer is. Take a thought for just a minute. If we take a look at collectively the world and the children in it, how many of those children, when they hear the name of Jesus, want to sit down and start talking about Jesus? Or how many of them don't even know who Jesus is? Or how many of them, when they hear the name of Jesus, run the other way because they don't understand who Jesus is? So I ask you, are we as parents doing our job? Are we living up to the light of Jesus? Is our home bathed in the Holy Spirit? Is Jesus' name spoken of regularly and in an uplifting way? Is prayer a common practice? Where is God's place in the busyness of our homes? Is worship an important family time together? As parents who want their children to know the Lord and come to the Lord with all their troubles, their trials, their cares, and their worries, rather than going to the world, we need to rely upon God's goodness. We need to rely upon His grace. So don't we and don't the children need a foundation to build upon? Do our children not need an example to follow so that they know who Jesus is? Well, we have the example. God sent Jesus here to be your example. And he showed us love. He showed us grace. He showed us mercy. He showed us kindness. He showed us how to forgive. He showed us how to have compassion, kindness, humility, patience, and peace. All of these we can find in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Jesus led by example. He approached his Father in heaven for all that he needed to sustain himself, for the cares and the worries of those who are around him, for the healing and peace to those who were hurting, for those who were desperate, and for those who were destitute. Jesus spent time praying with his Father. He was with him, as we learned earlier. He included him in everything. There was not one decision that was either too big or too small that Jesus didn't go to his Father for help. Christ remained faithful in all of the situations, even the most difficult.
And this morning in the quarterly and the adult Sabbath school, we talked about how when we go out, we should we need to know Christ. I like to look at, really enjoy a section here with Joshua when he was speaking to the nation of Israel. In Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, it states, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Mm-hmm. And when you think of that, and you think of the context of what was taking place within the nation at that time, they weren't being very faithful to the Lord. They certainly had intermixed with them lots of the pagan gods and worship of them. Joshua was taking a stand here, though. His house was going to serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. He was going to be an example unto those around. You know, serving the Lord starts within the home. You know, how can we be prepared as families to go out and make a stand for the Lord, to be able to witness unto others, be it as parents or our children, if we are not standing upon the Lord and serving him? But what can we do to serve the Lord? You know, we certainly can't do it while we're trusting in our own strength. Trying to go it alone and doing it with our own means is setting ourselves up for failure. We must have faith in God. We must have confidence in his grace. The grace that God gives us is a free gift. There's nothing we can do to earn that. It is given to us from him. We must have loyalty to the Lord. When we look at the first commandment, he said that it says that we should have no other gods before him. How often in our lives do we see where things may creep into our homes that do sometimes get ahead of the Lord? We need to be careful not to allow that to happen. We need to follow what the Lord wants us to do. Seek out what his will is in our lives. We can do that through, we need to be praying and seeking out what direction the Lord wants us to go in. Whether it's for big decisions or small decisions, seeking him out, we need to do that day by day. We also are to resist sin. Drawing closer to God. You know, sin separates us from the Lord. We see that right from creation and when Adam and Eve sinned and fell. They were separated from the Lord. We need to resist sin so we can be drawn closer back to him. And we need to confess our sins. We look at 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. It states that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's very comforting when I think of that. That anything that I've done in the past, if I come forward with in faith and confess those sins, they are forgiven. And we need to resist chasing the things of this world and fix our eyes upon the Lord. There are so many distractions in this day and age that are competing for our interest, that will draw us away from the Lord. It's all over. We need to make sure that we're deliberate with what we're doing and that we're focused on the Lord. When we look at our home life, how can we set our homes up and prepare our families to be able to serve the Lord? You know, one thing that jumps out at me, and I hope it would jump out at you as well, is prayer. Prayer is so key to maintaining that connection with the Lord. Having daily devotion. When we, you know, last night we were singing a few songs, and I was just thinking, you know, how that changes the atmosphere. We sing good, uplifting songs of devotion to the Lord and praise to the Lord. It puts a wonderful, calming spirit in amongst us. We need to study on a daily basis. One of the things that I enjoy so much is being able to study with the kids and with Amanda, to be able to come together daily to see what the Lord has in store for us. We need to exercise our faith. Like a muscle, if we don't exercise a muscle, it doesn't get strong. If we don't exercise our faith, we also aren't going to have strength in our faith. We need to share our faith and not be silent, to be able to go out and show how the Lord has worked in our lives. I think of Daniel's example. I think Daniel has... I love the story of Daniel and the lion's den. It's one that really, you always think of it as a children. The kids always like that one, but I love that one as well. When we look at Daniel's example of how he served the Lord and worshiped him openly, three times a day, he held regular devotion and prayer. We see that there was a trap that was tried to be laid for Daniel. Some of the others that were maybe a little jealous of Daniel's position, they set forth to say, we're gonna get him. So they had a decree signed by the king that you wouldn't be able to worship other than to the king. And it said that this is in Daniel 6, verse 10. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel knew that he was going to be watched. You know, he knew the consequences of that action, but he still remained faithful to the Lord. We must be practicing now so that in the good times, so that when trials and persecution and tough times may come upon us, we will still have that faith to be able to go down on our knees and go to the Lord. You know, because of Daniel's witness, he was called upon multiple times for his wisdom. How many times did we see that nobody else in the kingdom could answer to the king? However, once they sought out Daniel, Daniel went to the Lord, he was able to come forth and they recognized his connection with the Lord. People should look at us and be able to recognize our connection with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And when we see that, we don't need all the answers up front. Christ will reveal to us what we need and when we need it through the Holy Spirit. We do not need to be filled with the wisdom and knowledge that only God can. We do need to be filled with the wisdom and knowledge that only God can give us. You know, even as we relied on God's grace to be saved, we must also rely on his grace daily to freely provide us with everything we need to obey him and live out his commands. We can claim the promise of Philippians 4:19. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
Isn't it amazing to know that we can get those promises and that we can claim them? We have the privilege of saying, this is the word of God, and he says, claim it. And as soon as we claim any promise given to us by God, then we just feel so much better. We have the reassurance, and we can feel like, oh, this burden isn't mine, because it's not. The burden is placed there because we put it on ourselves. And Jesus says, come to me, put it at my feet, give it to me, and I will give you rest. But we need to know that it is part of the battleground, and it is because we have an enemy, and he is real, very real. If we take a look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we will see just how real he is. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. So who is our enemy? The devil. As a roaring lion walks about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So he's on a mission. He has a mission, and he wants to get you off the path. So one of the strategies that the enemy uses is to turn your thoughts away from God, away from joy. Perhaps it isn't through entertainment. Perhaps it isn't through causing you to have perversions of thought. Perhaps it's not even having you dwell too much on something. But perhaps it's just causing you to turn away from God. Are you putting emphasis on yourself? Are you putting emphasis on other people to do that which needs to be done that only God can do? He says, I will supply all of your need. We need to take him at his word. We need to trust him. But Satan's aim has ever been to reproduce his own character in human beings. No sooner was man created than Satan tried to efface in him the image of God and instead place his stamp where God's should be. And you know what? Satan has been very, very successful in instilling envy, hatred, and ambition where we should have love and joy and peace. Satan has set up a throne between God and man to appropriate the adoration that belongs to God alone. We are living on a battleground, and it is a daily fight, and we need to be prepared for this battle. How we are prepared for the battle will ultimately determine what our outcome is. But isn't it good to know that the Lord has presented before us a battle plan, and he has given us the prescription for the armor? We are supplied with our weapons of warfare, but we can be supplied with something and not know how to use them. So this is where our Bible study gets kicked into full gear. Please take out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We are about to embark on the Christian armor. We need to know who it is that we are battling. We need to understand that it's not the person beside us. It's not the person ahead of us. It's not the person behind us. It's not even those people who are surrounding us. Instead, if we take a look, we're going to read verse 10 to 12 here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Does that sound anything like the God that we know? No, it's the complete opposite. And that's because Satan is the devil, and he is the one who is the prince of demons. And it is under him that he wants to have control over the dominion of individuals and people here. Should we be under the control of the devil? No, he wants to claim his dominion over this world. But should it be of concern to us today that he may have control of individuals who are within our own families? He may have control over individuals who, you know, by the grace of God, it's not happening in our churches, but it could be happening in some churches, that they could be coming in here, but it's under the power of Satan and they don't realize it. And that is one of the things that we discussed in Sabbath school earlier. But how will it affect not only our lives, but also the lives of those that we love in our family with the development of every single one of our characters, which should be the reflection of holiness? By beholding, we shall become changed. We have the choice and the decision to make. Are we going to behold the attributes of Satan and then obviously walk down that path where his characteristics are being developed and it means that our character is going to reflect him? Or are we going to take the other path, which seems to be a much narrower road, but we're going to be led to glory? In the Bible, it's on the page 292 in my Bible, in the commentary section, it says, we meet the opposition of men, but there is someone behind that opposition. It is the prince of the powers of darkness with his evil angels that are constantly at work. And we want to consider, all of us, that our warfare is against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness of this world. There are so many times that we will find ourselves caught up and wrapped up in conflict that's around us. And we'll say, how come that's happening to me? Why is this going on? I'm just getting hit. I'm getting bombarded by everything that's going on. This person, this person, this person. We blame everything here. That's not the enemy. The enemy is Satan, and we need to realize, and we need to be able to fight that enemy, but we need to know how to fight him. So when we know who it is that we're battling, we are able to be better equipped for this battle. And we will know that the weapons will be the best mode of defense and offense. In this battle that we are faced with daily, with the great controversy that is so unfolding, we have the greatest weapon, and it's our two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12, and I'm going to read from two different versions because I like the way both of them are written. It says, for the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That's taken from the NIV version. The King James version says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. They're both worded just so much more that they can compel us to understand. This is our weapon. We need to know how to use it. It's not a weapon to cause destruction, but it is a weapon for edifying ourselves and for others. It's a weapon to help us to grow and to learn, to be able to walk with the Lord. We want to make sure that when we're using this weapon and we uplift individuals, we are going to share it with everyone. We're not just keeping this to ourselves. We were speaking with the children not long ago about when we have the word of God and we hold it to ourselves. There's a little song about this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine. Well, when we keep it to ourselves, we hide it under the bushel. We don't want that. We want Satan to realize that he has a force to be reckoned with. And that force is God's people, because we have the power of God on our side and we are going to be soldiers walking for the Lord. We cannot do it alone, as verse 11, we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to make sure that we have that protection. We need to be clothed from top to bottom, head to toe. When we identify who it is that we are actually fighting, we give up our heart to the one who is able to win that battle. And we know from studying scripture, the person that it is that's going to be able to win that battle is Jesus Christ. We know the beginning from the end because he's written it for us. We know the fights that are going to be happening. We have to battle our fights, but God and Jesus are going to win that battle. He will enable us to win this fight that we are going through, just like Paul. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Isn't that amazing that, again, we can find strength in claiming the word of God? And it's true. God is faithful, and he says that when he comes, he will have a crown of righteousness awaiting us. But there is a condition, and that condition is the faithfulness that Jesus requires of each one of his people. And Christ will shine forth from us and through us because of Jesus. Either the evil angels or the angel of God are controlling the minds of men. Our minds are given to the control of God or to the control of the powers of darkness to inquire, where are we standing today? The only people that can do that are ourselves. We need to take careful reflection And it needs to be a self-analysis of what we are doing, how we are living our lives, and how we can see what's going on around us. Christians should be careful that they keep the heart with all diligence. They should cultivate a love for meditation and cherish a spirit of devotion. A soul filled with the love of Jesus lends to the words, manners, looks, hope, courage, and serenity. It reveals the spirit of Christ, and it breathes of love, which will be reflected. And as I was up here, very nervous going through the first part of this sermon, I was fiddling around with the paperclip, and that's the image that came out. I wasn't paying any attention. So this is a message of love. Even though it's a very deep message, the Lord wants us to realize that He loves each and every one of us so much. He doesn't want one to perish. He wants us to be able to go to heaven with Him. So it reveals and awakens a desire for a better life. Souls that are ready to be faint will become strengthened. Those who are struggling against temptation will be fortified and comforted. Every one of us has opportunities of helping others. We are constantly making impressions about the youth upon us. That doesn't just mean the little young children. That means anybody who's not the same age as us. If they're younger, we impress them. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day." So if we take a look again back in Ephesians, we're going to go to chapter 4, verses 13 to 14. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with the every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." So we need to make sure that we are following the plan that the Lord has. He has shone a light that is far-reaching, and it surpasses anything that we have understanding for. But He wants to draw us closer and closer to Him. And if we keep following that light and we walk within that light, we will be drawn closer to Him. So will those that are around us, because there's nothing that we do that doesn't affect another individual. And that's something that we need to keep in mind as well. So let's go back to Ephesians 6 now, and we're going to look in verses 13 to 15. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all," I'm going to continue to 16, "above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." So we spend a great deal of time talking about the things that the Lord tells us that He wants us to do. And now He's saying, this is what I need you to do. You need to make sure that you have on your helmet of salvation. You need to make sure you have on the breastplate of righteousness. You need to make sure that your loins are girt about with truth. He's saying, these are the things you need. This is the equipment I'm giving you. Do you want to be equipped to fight this battle? So if we're Christians and we're followers of Jesus and we want to be soldiers for Him, we want to march forward, then yes, we need to be equipped. Otherwise, we will not be able to fight that battle. Power comes from God to overcome temptation and to have victory over every sin. But the power lies within the pages of the Holy Scriptures. The words here are written are for our admonition. And when we read them and we study them, we unearth the mysteries of God, and He grants us the understanding and power. He reveals to us the secrets to unlock the ways to go. If we say that we can do this on our own and we neglect the study of God's word, we are going to fall. Not only are we going to fall, but we will be in the ways of perdition. We will fall into death, and we will not be able to gain entry into the kingdom of heaven. So we need to make sure that we're standing firm upon the word of God. And the devil has no power or authority over this. And thus he became so angry that he wants to try to knock us off our path. Through God's word, this is where we receive the power to control, uplift, and inspire human lives. Otherwise, God's power is being robbed. Christians keeping their eyes fixed on Christ are able to move steadily forward toward the path that is marked out, discarding all ideas that are not in harmony with his teaching. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications of the saints. So as Steve mentioned before, prayer is another one of these things that we do. It's another one of these things that we're privileged to take part of. But did you ever consider it to be part of your battle equipment? It's one of those weapons that the Lord says, use it. Use it mightily. Because we are able to connect with God, who is the true source of power. Prayer is the medium by which we are connected. And it's the key that will unlock the storehouse of treasures. It's our direct and our open line of communication. But it's not one way. It's two ways. We need to be able to listen and to hear what he's saying to us so that we can go forward. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So the Lord tells us again that there's a condition here. People need to be able to make their decisions and their choices. Prayer is one of our best resources. It's so important for us to understand that prayer is imperative when engaging in this spiritual warfare. Approaching God through Jesus in prayer at any time for anything is a priceless privilege. We need his grace moment by moment to help us not waste opportunities, not become self-centered, and not fall into sin. A richer, more active prayer life results when we humbly admit our need for him and then daily depend on God for the wisdom and grace to do his will in each and every situation.
You know, the battle truly is real. And one of the things that the enemy would love to do is have us be complacent over what is taking place over our souls. But we are on a battleground, and we do have a decision that we are going to have to make. As we're raising families, as we have children, and it's nice to see that, it's amazing to see the number of young children that you're blessed with here at this church as well. We need to ensure that, and we need to work toward implementing in our children and influencing them to be able to stand for Christ, to be able to know Christ, to be able to be soldiers for him at all costs. And we need to remember that the battle is not ours, though. The battle is between God and Satan. But we do have our part to play. We do have to fight the fight. We do have to do our part. You know, through the leading of the Spirit, we help the cause of Christ. However, we can neglect our part as well. And Satan gains an edge when we neglect to do our part. And Satan doesn't need to gain an edge over us. He's been around for thousands of years. He can, he's got lots of experience at being able to fight the battle against us. So we need to be diligent. And when I think back again to what Joshua said with, his house will serve the Lord. I truly hope that that's how my house will be as well. And I pray that that's how your homes will be. You know, we do have God on our side. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me is one verse that really brings me comfort. When your day is going wrong, when you may be surrounded by chaos and havoc, thinking of that, you can do all things through him. But Satan will certainly try to counteract God every step of the way. He will be attacking our family units. If he can weaken our families, then he can weaken us as individuals as well. We certainly see that the family truly is under attack. You don't have to use your imagination to see that around. Just have a look at the news, and you'll see how Satan is attacking us through the sanctity of marriage, through you know, separation of families, separation between parents and their children. You know, in when we look at James 4, verse 7, we need to earnestly pray scriptures that boldly resist Satan and declare victory over him. And James 4, verse 7 says, to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Use your sword of the Spirit, cut away at the lies and danger that Satan wants to inflict and the wounds that he wants to leave on you as a reminder of just how weak we are. And we fight alone against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities, the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, God is in the business of using the weak. Just got a couple examples of some who were weak, but how God used them. We're going to start with Peter. Peter certainly showed his weakness. You know, the Lord told him that you will deny me three times. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. Didn't take very long before he denied him three times, though. But when we think of Peter, what is, other than the denying of Christ, what comes to mind when we think of Peter? You know, he was a rock that was built on. The name Peter that was given to him signifies that. He was an apostle of Christ who was going forth in the doctrine, fellowship, and prayers. When we look at Moses, Moses had a few weaknesses that we saw. We saw that when he killed the Egyptian that was beating the slave. Then he fled to the wilderness, and when he was in the wilderness and he saw the burning bush, he had disbelief. When the Lord said, you're going to go do this, he came up with all kinds of excuses as to why I can't approach Pharaoh. You know, I stammer. I can't do that. However, God used Moses, and then later in Exodus, we see that, you know, the children of Israel, Moses had a strong part to play in leading them out of Israel, or out of Egypt. And then when we think of Gideon's weaknesses, he had disbelief in the ability to do what was asked, to defeat the Midianites. He challenged the Lord to show him his authority. Imagine, he challenged the Lord. He said, well, you need to do this. But the Lord brought about a reformation among the Israelites for 40 years. And that was, Gideon was certainly involved with that.
When we think about how weak we can sometimes be, we can get joy of knowing that the Lord says, greater is in you than he that is in the world. And I think that's such a precious text, and that I don't think enough people really understand the content of what the Lord is trying to say there. If the Lord is within you, you should be able to resist the devil, because it's not you fighting him alone. God is fighting him for you. There's a song that, it's a precious song to me, and I actually, if anybody's on Facebook, they would have seen it yesterday because I shared it. And it's from CC Wine, and it's called Mercy Says No. And the lyric that really gets me, it says, as I've come to see the weaker side of me, I realize his grace is what I'll need when sin demanded justice for my soul. Mercy said, no, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you slip away. You don't have to be afraid. Mercy said, no, sin will never take control. So we can just praise the Lord that he is always on our side, but we need to be on his. May we all take heart just knowing how much God really does love each and every single one of us who has been for a time separated from him and his family. How that day will be so sweet when we get to return to our Heavenly Father, to our home for eternity, and to spend it with him. Our Father, who has been hurting because of what his children have been going through here on earth due to the nature of sin and all the pain that it actually brings. This hope we have to stand firm while we are tested and go through these fiery darts that are being hurled at us will help us and cause us to demonstrate our faith in the perfection of Christ and the plan that God has for us in the plan of salvation. May each of us continue to walk in his stead. May we be the soldiers who will not be swayed by any wind of doctrine or any other deception that Satan may attempt to use to dethrone us from what God is waiting to bestow upon us. The decision is ours. How important it is for us to consider the generation that is coming up after us and the things that we may pass on to them, our faith as well as the faith legacy that has been passed down to us. And we can take a look at that in Deuteronomy 6, 4 verses 4 to 9, where it's the blueprint of families, the blueprint of how we are supposed to be raising our children and how we should be sharing with them the words of God through experiences that have happened and relate them so that they understand what God is, who he is, and how he's working in our lives. Through our own transformations and by the character of the Spirit, our children will see the difference, and by beholding, they will become changed. We will be known by our fruits. We will stand as a family united by the blood of Jesus Christ. And our families that study together, read together, share together, witness together, and pray together will make a difference in the lives of others as well. Families that devote time and effort together for the cause of Christ will demonstrate to the world how to be a family that is fit for the kingdom. It all starts with an individual making a difference and allowing the Spirit to make a difference where changes are made in our lives. Live for Jesus. He's already living for you.